If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah and chapter 5. I began a short series of messages in the book of Isaiah last Sunday and plan to continue doing that through the month of August. Today I'm choosing chapter 5 as the section we'll be looking at. I want to begin my message by reading together with you verses 1 through 7. So as I read, please follow along. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5 in Isaiah, it says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." I do believe that every farmer, every gardener, they have this desire that their field, that their plot of ground produces the very best possible harvest. If there's a certain year where a farmer invests most of his income into the seed to plant a crop and yet receives at harvest time barely enough seeds to cover the initial cost, well, he's in some trouble. He might survive for another year or even two like that, but before long, he had better try to figure out what went wrong. There are, of course, when it comes to things like this, some things that can go wrong we have no control over. Things like the weather, the rain, the lack of rain, the hail that might fall. But there's other problems we can identify as diseases that take away that which is being harvested. There are specific diseases. There are insects. There are weeds. There are rocks. And there is poor soil. And so what the farmer needs to do, or the gardener needs to do, is identify whatever the problem is, whatever the disease might be, and then seek to eliminate it. Well, our passage today from Isaiah chapter 5 speaks of a vineyard. Not a garden, not a field of corn, but a vineyard. And this was a vineyard that was planted by God. He put this vineyard in a fertile field. He did everything possible so that it had the best chance to produce good fruit for him. But what did it yield? Well, it yielded for sure. The problem of it wasn't that it yielded no fruit. The problem with this vineyard was that it produced bad fruit. Have you ever reached for a piece of fruit or a nut and you stick it into your mouth and your expectation is of a beautiful taste and it's just the opposite? That's what was going on. When we get to verse 7 in this passage, we learn that this story is not some story just about a literal field and grapes. God's using it to describe his relationship with Israel, his chosen people. They were like the vineyard which God planted. And God did for them truly everything he could to ensure that they produced good fruit. I mean, he chose them. He rescued them. He gave them a wonderful plot of land. He protected them. He blessed them. He gave them his laws, his rules for conduct. He did everything for them that he could. But when he looks at the fruit from this vineyard, what does he see? Well, he looks and he expects, he longs to see the fruit of justice. He longs to see the fruit of righteousness. But he sees neither. His eyes, when they look for this fruit, we're told in verse 7, they see bloodshed. He hears cries of distress. It's always struck me about the God who sees all and knows all. He is fully aware of all bloodshed, of all the cries of distress, whether it be within the house of Israel or the whole of the world. Oh my, what God must endure when he sees such fruit. He saw amongst them bad fruit. Now, what had gone wrong with them? Well, obviously, the problem was not in the one who planted them. He did everything he could for them. But there were diseases within this vineyard which resulted in bad fruit. And from verse 8 on, God begins to list various things which are these diseases which brought forth the broad fruit or the bad fruit. And as we go through this list, I want to do that this morning. I don't want us to think, oh, this was something that happened just to Israel. No. These are diseases that did not stop with them. There are diseases that still produce bad fruit. So let's look at them. The first disease, verses 8 and 9. It's the disease of greed. Woe to you, it says, who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. There was this greed, this desire for more. And I think we can all understand that, can't we? We easily grab hold of that thinking which wants just a little bit more, always. Our car could always be a little newer, right? Could always be a little nicer. The home could always be a little bigger, have a few more amenities. The paycheck we bring home could always be a little bigger than it is. There is within us as people this desire for more, and the Israelites were no different. They were competitive, industrious individuals who just wanted a little more. I came across the story told by Leo Tolstoy, and it was a story about a successful peasant farmer who wasn't satisfied with the land that he had. He always wanted a little more. Well, one day he received a very unique offer, and the offer was that for 100 rubles, he would walk the next day, and as much land as he could walk around would be his for 100 rubles. He thought that was a great deal. So the next morning, as soon as the sun rose over the horizon, he started out, and he started walking at a very fast pace. At midday, he was tired, but he kept going because he wanted just a little more ground. But as the afternoon went on, he realized his greed had taken him quite a ways from the starting point. So he quickened his pace. And when the sun began to lower in the sky, he began to run. He knew that if he did not make it back to the starting point by sundown, he'd lose everything that he was hoping to gain. So the sun was sinking lower and lower, and when it began to sink to the line of the horizon, he finally came within sight of his finish line. He was gasping for air. His heart was pounding. He called on all his strength to cross that line. And just as the sun was setting, he crossed the line and then he fell down. He collapsed. Blood streamed from his mouth. And in a few minutes, he was dead. The story ends this way. This man's servants who died, they dug him a grave. The grave was 6 feet by 3 feet. And the title of this whole story is very simply, how much land does a man need? He thought he needed more and more and more. Now, what's wrong with greed, right? What's wrong with greed? Well, as Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3, greed's something we ought to put to death. And when he describes greed, he identifies greed as really being the same thing as idolatry. It's idolatry. It's that insatiable craving for something we think has the ability to satisfy us. And when we believe that, then all of a sudden we begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And we forget that satisfaction is found alone in our Creator. The Israelites had this greed, and it led to bad fruit. The second disease was their living for pleasure. Verses 11 through 12 say, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. These were a people who just were wearing themselves out in pursuit of pleasure. Their schedule books were filled. They'd get up early, they'd go to bed late, all in an attempt to find the next thing that might satisfy them. They went from drinks to wine to banquets. They looked to music with harps and lyres and tambourines and flutes. Much of their busyness was just spent on finding the next thing that might give themselves some pleasure and make themselves feel rather good. They're so busy in the pursuit of pleasure that they don't have much time to focus on anything else. They didn't have time to give any regard to the deeds of the Lord, the things the Lord has done. They didn't have time to think about that. They were so busy in their lives in pursuing pleasure that they didn't ever have time to notice the work of God's hands. Do you ever have a day like that? Where you start off busy, you're running from morning to night, and if you take time to think about the day, you never really stopped once to think about where God was in all of this, what he's offered, given to you in the whole of the day. That's the way these individuals were. And really, their culture's not much different than ours. They were living for pleasure, and that led to bad fruit. So too did the disease of deceit. We read of this in verses 18 through 19. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so that we may know it. So the picture here is of this people pulling along with their lives sin and wickedness with the ropes of deceit. The word deceit is describing something false or illusionary. So here God is talking about those whose lives include sin and wickedness. And then there's that level of deceit and falsehood between them as individuals and the sin and wickedness which they're pulling along. And I think verse 19 gives us further insight into what this meaning is meaning. It says in verse 19, the people say, let God hurry, let them hasten his work so that we may see it. Let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. Now, we cannot hear their attitudes in those words, but I think there's a lot of sarcasm in those words. It's said by a people who really don't believe that God one day will judge sin and wickedness. They've heard the talk, but they just believe it's only that, it's talk. And so in this sense, they're connected to their sin with these cords of deceit. And my, it is so easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that God doesn't see, God doesn't care, and God will never judge. Have you ever discovered that we as people are really rather easily deceived? We don't like to admit it, but we are. A few years ago, there was an incident in the area I lived, in the Peoria, Illinois area, a high-speed car chase, and it involved a black money scheme. I don't know if you've ever heard of the black money scheme, but a con man has a box filled with paper, the size of bills, and all of the bills are black. And he says to an individual he's trying to con, these are stained $100 bills. We need to clean them to use them. You can't use them as they are, but you can clean them. And so with sleight of hand, he shows how it can be cleaned, and all of a sudden there's a $100 bill. He doesn't really do it. He's tricking the individual. And the individual then is told, you can buy this box of $100 stained bills at this reduced cost. And then if they agree to that, then there's some cleaner you can buy for some extra money. Okay? We hear something like that, and we think, how in the world could anybody fall for something like that? But people do. And don't think too highly of yourselves, because you might just as well as they might. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And these people of Israel as Isaiah is talking of them in chapter 5, they were ones who were deceived. They thought they could drag along in their lives sin and wickedness, and, you know, God's not going to matter. It won't matter. He won't do anything. So this living in deceit leads to bad fruit. So too does the disease of inversion. Look at verse 20. Woe to those who call good or evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I wonder, has anybody ever been to a basketball game of young players, and there's an opening tip-off, and one of the players grabs the ball and runs to the wrong end of the court and shoots. You've seen that? I've done that. I was in fifth grade, yes. I remember getting the ball in my hand to tip off, and I couldn't believe it. Nobody was in front of me. Thankfully, I was not a good layup. But while I was going down the floor, I was absolutely convinced I was doing the right thing. Even though the coach was yelling at me, even though the people in the stands were yelling at me, I knew I was right. And in somewhat the same way, these Israelites, they had inverted right and wrong. What was truly good, they had come to believe was not good, it was evil. What was truly evil, they had convinced themselves it's now good. To them, darkness was light, and light is darkness. They had inverted God's definition of what was right and what was wrong. Hey, we live in a world where we see that all around us, don't we? Yeah, people all around us are looking at what is evil and saying, now this is good, and vice versa, saying what is now once evil is now good. Many extreme examples I could talk about, but I think we can do that as followers of Jesus Christ sometimes as well. We can exchange what was evil for good. For example, we like to even make greed a good thing at times, maybe rename it a bit. We can make revenge a good thing. We can make selfishness or pride a good thing. Again, we might add different words to it, but we change that around. The point is, this whole disease of inversion, it leads to bad fruit. The next disease, verse 21, is this disease of self-trust. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Now, Israel was in a position at this time where there were powerful foreign enemies seeking to defeat them. And in order to meet these threats, they were trusting almost exclusively on their own wisdom. They were looking to themselves in order to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And so they go down to Egypt and try to make deals with Egypt to somehow find protection in that way. Or they'd make overtures to the enemy, saying, you know, leave us alone. We'll pay you this and that. Just don't bother us at this time. Later on, Isaiah speaks of this reality in chapter 31, verse 1. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Now, I think we all know there's nothing wrong with utilizing our own wisdom in life. But at times we can so elevate our own wisdom, our own cleverness, that we trust that more than we trust in God. And when we completely trust in ourselves, then God, for all intents and purposes, becomes rather irrelevant to us. I mean, it's very, very easy to trust in our own wisdom and cleverness to the point of thinking we don't need God's assistance. We don't need God's help. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Speaking of individuals who kind of turn their backs on God, he said they claimed to be wise, but they became fools. Like that, the Israelites in Isaiah's day, they claimed to be wise, but they became fools. What they should have remembered is something that was recorded by a former king of theirs named Solomon. He had said in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So these people were living, trusting their own wisdom, their own cleverness, and that too led to bad fruit. One more. Verses 22 and 23, we see there the disease of selfishness. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. See, the difference from the self-trust we just considered is this. Self-trust is trusting fully in self. Selfishness is living fully for self. And that's what was going on. And God says, these people with this disease, they didn't care if someone else got hurt, as long as they were benefited, as long as they received the results of that bribe. They didn't care. They were quick to take the bribe. They didn't care if the innocent were denied justice. But God tells his people, Old Testament and in New Testament, we shouldn't seek our own good. We seek the good of others. But just the opposite was going on amongst these people in Isaiah's day. They were seeking their own good. They didn't care about others. It's kind of like a small boy and his little sister who one time got a rocking horse from their grandparents. They got it. They had to share it. Both were sitting on it. Both were rocking. And then the little brother says to his sister, you know, if one of us would get off of this thing, there'd be a lot more room for me. Right? Those are words of selfishness. Any of us can quickly give in to that without even thinking about it. The Israelites did it in their day, and because of that, they had bad fruit. So here, these people, these Israelites, described as a vineyard, planted by God himself. But you know, when we look in the book of Romans, God reveals that we, his church, we're also a part of that vine. It's not just them, it's us. We are ones, Paul wrote, are ones who've been grafted in. Grafted in, yes, but now a part of this vine. So it's helpful for us if we look at the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 5 as not being totally separate from who we are, not having no relevance at all for us today. No, the very same diseases that resulted in them producing bad fruit, they can infect us. It can affect how we produce fruit. The greed, the living for pleasure, the deceit, the inversion, the self-trust, the selfishness. And like Israel, if those diseases are contracted today, the result's going to be bad fruit. So the big question is, what can we do to protect ourselves from these diseases? What can we do to rid ourselves of these diseases, to inoculate ourselves from them? And I believe the answer is found in the words of Jesus when he shared them through John chapter 15. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So Jesus there says, here's two things you need to do to rid yourself of these diseases, to immunize yourself with regards to these diseases. Number one, remain or abide in Jesus. Just have that deep, complete dependence upon him, a trust in him, an openness to him to receive from him whatever it is he determines to be best. So remain and abide in Jesus, number one. Number two, Jesus says, let my words abide in you, remain in you. So read his word. Know his word. Meditate on his word. Cling to his word. Hold his word as truth in your life. Submit to his word. That's really pretty simple. Remain in Jesus and let his words remain in you. And you know what happens when that's a reality? Then his spirit begins to produce the fruit in you, in us, that God desires. Love, the peace, the joy, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, and self-control. You know, we are God's vineyard. Just like the Israelites, what more could God have done for us than he's done? And he wants good fruit to be produced in us. So remain in Jesus and let his words remain in you. Can we bow together in prayer? Heavenly Father, we all desire to be the type of vineyard that produces good fruit. There's a part of us that oftentimes tries to do it on our own, to produce this fruit of our own energies and wisdom and strength. But we all know that doesn't work. And so we commit ourselves anew this morning to be individuals and to be a people that remain in you, abide in you, and allow your truth, your word, to abide in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.